The text before us this morning is James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. Now hear God's word. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we desire from you today wisdom. Bless the preaching of your word from the letter of James, that your people might be made perfect and complete in the trials that you may set before them. May they take these words to heart today, that their faith may be strengthened and that they might be equipped to the maturing of their faith, coupled with wisdom and understanding. And I pray that these your people might be made complete, that they may be equipped to reign as kings with you. And it is in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. In 2012, a same-sex so-called couple traveled from their home in Colorado, where it was at the time illegal for them to be married to each other in that state, to Massachusetts, where it was legal for them to pretend to be married. Now, after these two people completed their union, they traveled back to Colorado to celebrate with their friends and their family. As part of their celebrations, they contacted Masterpiece Cake Shop, whose proprietor was a man named Jack Phillips, who is a Christian. They desired a cake for their celebration, and they desired that this cake shop, owned by Jack Phillips, would make them such a cake. Well, Jack informed them that as a Christian, he could not make them a wedding cake for a same-sex couple, though he explained to them that he'd be quite happy to make them a cake for any other event or sell them any of his other goods. Well, this couple procured a cake from another establishment, but not being satisfied to let it end there, they pursued a legal complaint against Jack, which tied him up in court for many years. Now, he still does face some fallout from the legal battles, though the main part of the case was, finally, after a tremendous amount of time, energy, and resources, decided in Mr. Phillips' favor by the Supreme Court of the United States. Now, throughout this process, there can be no doubt that Mr. Phillips was suffering trials and persecution for his faith, and the living of his faith based on his understanding of the Scriptures. Now, I dare say that each of us would behave in a pretty similar fashion if asked to do something that condoned the evils associated with same-sex activities. See, these are the sorts of trials that we currently face in the United States. Trials come in many forms, in many shapes and sizes. And though we may not yet face the anger and rage that the believers did in the early days of the book of Acts, many of those faithful believers were put to death for their faith. We know little of this sort of persecution, but we do face trials nonetheless. In fact, in the teaching of Jesus and the apostles, and here in this letter of James, it's expected that we will face trials. See, that's simply part of the Christian life. It's likely that many of us are faced with circumstances in our Christian walk that requires us to use a lot of wisdom, patience, and maturity. You know, perhaps you think that you're working for a decent enough and upstanding enough company, but then, in the course of your work, you're asked to do something that would be a violation of the Christian faith. And then you may well find yourself without your means of income. And this is a trial. This is a testing of your faith. You may face the loss of friends over the stands that you take. You may be looking for a quiet and peaceful life, even as the Apostle Paul commands us to do. You may not be looking for trials. But brothers and sisters, as you go about the work and lives God has ordained for you, you may well find that God has ordained and called you to trials. In such cases, when trials arise, when you face suffering for the faith, what is to be your response? How are you to look at such things? Now, how often have you asked why God ordains suffering for your life? How often have you looked at the church coming under fire and wondered what it is that God might be doing? You see, God loves you and wants what's best for you after all. So why does God ordain these things? Here before us today in the Epistle of James, we'll find a summary of why God sends trials for his people to experience, and what must be our response in the face of such things. Now call to mind from our overview of the book of James that he is writing to a dispersed and heavily persecuted people. People who are being driven from their homes, martyred for their faith as they flee Jerusalem. Now, if anyone knows what trials are, it's these early Christians who are the recipients of this letter. James writes to a people whose very lives are on the line. Unlike us, at least for the present, these people that read this letter might very well die for their faith. See, James is writing to the 12 dispersed tribes in the context of Acts chapters 8 through 12. And then in Acts chapter 9, Saul is breathing out threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord. But then after he's converted, the Jews plot to kill him. Now Acts speaks of the scattering and the dispersion of the followers of the way due to persecution. And in Acts chapter 12, Herod then martyrs James, the probable author of this epistle. See, these are the trials that the recipients of this letter faced. This is the duress they were under. They knew trials. And so what word does James have for them as they face these dark days? Verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now consider how this verse would have been received by its recipients, these persecuted Jews fleeing for their lives. These trials that they're experiencing are to be a joyous occasion to them. Now think about it for a minute. How would you feel if you were in their shoes? Would you be happy to be running for your life? Would you be joyful about being taken to jail for following Christ and calling others to do the same? Count it all joy, James says. You see, we often find it difficult to count our trials as joy. Yet it is doubtful that we have experienced that level of trials experienced by those James is addressing. That, of course, doesn't mean that James' words aren't for you. Count your trials as joy. And how much more so? How much easier would it be for us than James' original audience? You see, the trials you face now may be more on the order of your job being in jeopardy because of your faith. Or perhaps your friends or peers make fun of you or even shun you because you won't go along with them on some issue of morality. Perhaps you're struggling to figure out how to address a coworker whose pronouns may not agree with God's reality. Maybe your company has contracted with a client whose entire business model has dubious moral implications. Maybe your company wants you to put something in your body that would be against your conscience, say an untested vaccine, and threatens to terminate your employment if you refuse. Perhaps you're being pressured to allow your children to participate in some neighborhood event that violates your Christian conscience. Are you to reckon all these things as joy? Well, yes, you face them with a smile. You do so because you know that it is ordained of the Lord. He has counted you worthy to endure these things. He loves you and he cares for you and he's sending you what's best for your growth and your maturity. The word James uses here for trials is the Greek word parasimos and is often translated as temptation and sometimes as testing. So that's the sense this word has here. To test or to be tested. It's a generic word that refers to the process of testing more than any one specific thing. And that's why James' word here are for you too. Even though we don't face the same trials as the original audience and certainly not of the same harshness, it's the process of testing that we are to count as joy. Whatever that process is, whatever the trials are. The Greek word for joy used here is chara, and it describes a feeling of inner gladness, delight, or rejoicing. It describes a cheerful heart and an uplifted countenance. And what this means then is that we are to take delight. We are to rejoice in our trials, in our testing. It may not feel good. It may not even make us happy. And we may even cry out to the Lord in anguish at times, even as we are directed by the Psalms to do so. But through it all, we should exhibit cheer. Our countenance should be one of joy that God is testing us and proving us. James writes this epistle, as we've read, to those under much greater duress than we currently are. And yet, he commands joy to these brothers and sisters as they flee for their lives. In fact, their very trials are the evidence that Jesus is with them, lovingly sending them what they need for their faith. And why? Why are they to count their trials as joy? Why are we to count our trials as joy? You know, it's hard to be joyful about something hard and laborious if we don't have the end goal in mind, isn't it? Well, James understands this, and he provides the context for us in verse 4. He says, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." The word here for perfect in the Greek is teleion, and it might be better translated as maturing or mature. And some translations do, in fact, translate as mature in other passages where it is used. Also note that the word patience is hupomene, which means endurance or steadfastness. So let's read the passage with those words. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. But let steadfastness have its maturing effect, that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." You see, when God sends trials your way, it is so that you can become more mature and steadfast. Now, there's nothing wrong with being immature or incomplete, so long as we let the trials sent our way mature us. We all start our journeys in immaturity and incompleteness. But we must submit to what God sends us to mature us. See, immaturity is expected to move toward maturity. That's the natural order that God has set for us and for the whole world. He expects us to mature into more Christ-likeness. And if we are to mature into more Christ-likeness, then we must walk the path of suffering that Christ himself walked. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 through 9a tells us, "He," being Jesus, "learned obedience by the things he suffered, having been matured." Now, doesn't that phrasing sound a little odd to our modern ears, that Jesus learned obedience? And through suffering and through it, he was matured? But that's what Scripture reveals to us in Hebrews about Jesus. See, the problem is we tend to think of maturity in the Christian life as something that God magics into us, right? He zaps us, and then we have maturity. And we've become maturer, right? But after all, isn't that what the Holy Spirit is for? But Scripture reveals to us that the means of maturing isn't magic as we think of it. It isn't something that's just poured into us. It's something that becomes ours through suffering. See, that's the way that Jesus was matured. So surely, if that's the way that Jesus learned and matured, then we are to do the same. See, we walk the same path. We keep company with our suffering Savior. We are to be like Christ, and so we put on the eyes of faith when we walk through our trials. We're to see these trials as a joyful thing. Now, after Jesus went through his suffering and death, what happened then? Well, he was glorified, and he now rules and he reigns, and he calls us to rule and reign with him, as Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. "This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." See, what does it take to reign with Christ? Maturity, completeness. God sends you trials for your good and your maturity, that you may be complete to reign with him. And the only way you get there is the same path that he walked, suffering and trials. Notice also here how James parallels Jesus' sermon on the mount, reading from Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, what does that sound like? Well, it sounds just like what James is saying here. Count it all joy when you suffer through trials. You see, James' purpose in evoking his own rabbi here is at least twofold. First, he's anchoring the authority of what he's saying in the very words of Christ. The idea of counting joy of trials is not new with James. It comes straight from Christ. And second, his evoking of Christ's teaching should remind us of the suffering of Christ, to the end that we might call to mind that we walk that same path of our Savior, and that we should expect nothing different. Jesus even tells us in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see from that passage that Jesus already told us that this is the way. As a Christian, you are to take up your cross and suffer with Jesus. Now, parents, sometimes you ask your children to do hard things, don't you? And that's a trial to them. Children, doesn't it sometimes feel like the things your parents are asking you to do are trials? They're hard sometimes, aren't they? But parents have a reason they're doing that. Just as God, our Heavenly Father, has a reason why we are facing trials. See, parents want to see their children perfected and matured. We want our children to be steadfast and to have endurance. And because we want our children to have endurance, God wants the same for us. So let's examine a little more closely the Greek word for steadfastness or endurance, that word hupomene. Jesus uses this word during the course of his teaching ministry, and so it's pretty likely that James would have had Jesus' use of the word in mind when he used it. In Luke chapter 8, verse 15, when Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower and the soils, he uses the word. He says, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. That word, hupomene. It's just like what James uses here. What Jesus is saying in the parable of the soils is just what James is exhorting here. James wants us to bear fruit with steadfastness or patience. And in Luke chapter 21, Jesus is explaining to his disciples the persecution they will face. He says, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, that word, hupomene, by your patience, possess your souls. Jesus is describing here the trials and telling them that they will gain their lives by steadfast endurance, which is what James describes to us here. See, James is continuing the exhortation of Jesus. Now, as you endure trials, what are you going to need? Well, wisdom. And James tells us in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And many of us, or I would say most of us, or even all of us, when we're faced with trials, persecution, rough patches in our lives, we pray for an end to that situation, don't we? And by so doing, we're praying that God would remove from us the testing of our faith. We want things to return to that comfy, cozy state of being that we enjoy so much. But James doesn't tell us to do that here. On the heels of telling us about joy and suffering, he tells us that we can ask God for wisdom to endure that suffering. See, there's a bit of circularness here that I want us to contemplate. How is wisdom gained? Well, over time, through testing. See, when you ask God for wisdom, James says that he's going to give it to you liberally. So what does that mean, that word liberal here in this translation that we're reading from? Well, in the U.S., of course, we've come to associate the word liberal with the left side of our politics. But here, there's an older meaning of the word, and when used here in this translation, it is the older definition, free-handed, generous, or open-handed. So in this context, it means a willingness to give unstingily. The Greek word is haplos and is also translated generously or freely. So James instructs you to ask God for wisdom, and he's going to give it to you without reservation. He's not going to hold back. But consider, how will he give it to you? See, this is where that circular pattern comes into play. When you ask God for wisdom, God is going to generously send you circumstances, trials, and testing that will provide occasion for you to gain this wisdom. This, of course, prompts you to ask all the more for wisdom to endure those trials. See, you do not become wise simply by God opening your head and pouring wisdom in. That's not the means by which God works. And so that process of testing, that wisdom and endurance, it continues as you exercise the steadfastness. See, that's what maturity is all about. And we must observe the way God chooses to act in the world. He always uses means, and almost never the means that we, in our human understanding, want or think would be most appropriate. You know, as we consider means, let's consider Cornelius from Acts chapter 10. God sent a vision to him in which an angel did what? Told him how to be a Christian? Gave him the wisdom that he needed directly? Imparted to him the gift of salvation immediately? Well, no, we know that he didn't do that. He chose to work through a longer means, telling Cornelius to go get Peter. Why? Why not tell Cornelius directly what to do? Well, because God most often works supernaturally through natural means all throughout the Scriptures. That's the normative way that God works, and that's what James is telling us. You consider Moses. See, Moses was 40. 40! And surely, by that age, he had gained the wisdom he needed to be the leader that God wanted for Israel, right? And he did try at the age of 40. But it turned out that he wasn't ready, and he had to flee Egypt. And then he spent 40 more years in the wilderness, tending the flocks under the tutelage of Jethro, the priest. Only then did God deem him ready and fit when Moses was 80. And he had been through quite a lot. The way God worked to bring him into wisdom to lead God's people took time. Now let's consider verses 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. See, if wisdom were poured straight into your head, there wouldn't be this opportunity for doubt. No, James is telling us here that when we ask for wisdom, we must not doubt God's methods of training us in that wisdom. Through trials, it would be so easy for us to fall into doubt. Remember that the letter to the Hebrews told us that Jesus learned maturity through suffering. And so Jesus calls us to follow him. So we must be ready to learn maturity and wisdom through suffering. And we should not doubt God as he imparts that wisdom to us on his timetable through his means. Now, if you have ever worked out, started a running program, started lifting weights, you probably know that there's no shortcut. You can't build muscle overnight. You can't get physical endurance to run a race by running once or maybe twice. Building muscle, gaining endurance, is a process that takes time. It takes training and testing. You don't start off bench pressing 250 pounds. Wish that I could. You start off with 10 pounds and then 20 pounds and then 30 pounds and so on. Over time, you build up to it. It's a long process, training and resting, training and resting. It takes plenty of resources, sweat, and nutrients. Above all, it takes unwavering commitment. See, that's what James is talking about here. He's not talking about an intellectual wavering of your faith. He's speaking of a lack of commitment. And if you ask for wisdom but don't trust God, then you will be as a wave of the sea with no purpose and no anchor, just drifting. Consider further from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You see, here we see that wisdom and maturity takes time, commitment, testing, trials, and certainly faith. And you must be an active participant in that process of maturation. You see, as a good father, God wants what is good and best for you. And though it doesn't look like it to you, yet the trials that he sends you are for your good and for your benefit. And he desires that you would ask wisdom of him that he might give you those good gifts. You see, James is encouraging you toward maturity and steadfastness and wisdom in the faith. And so let's consider three exhortations as we close to aid you in that goal. First, be joyful in your trials. You see, it's so easy for us to grumble and complain about what we're going through because we do not see as God sees. And then our faith wavers, and further, we demonstrate that wavering faith and our lack of steadfastness to those around us by our lack of joy. Our loved ones, our children, the world around us see when we grumble. And we show our doubt to them. Then we become tossed like a wave of the sea. Brothers and sisters, act joyfully in your trials. And you can start in the small things. Are you having trouble making ends meet? Be joyful. God is working in you. Is your employer giving you a hard time about something you refuse to do on moral grounds? Well, rejoice. God has judged you worthy to endure this trial. Has the world deemed you and your faith improper? Are you facing laughter for following Jesus? Well, smile because you are growing in the Lord. Now, as we've seen, you may rightly discern that these trials are hardly on the level faced by those of James' original audience. But, brothers and sisters, if you demonstrate a faithless response to the smaller trials, then you demonstrate that you're not ready for the bigger trials. And if you're not ready for those trials, how will you grow in wisdom and maturity? James tells you that testing is what produces steadfastness and that you should desire to be mature and complete, and that's what puts the smile on your face and the joy in your heart. And that leads us to our next exhortation. Earnestly seek maturity and wisdom of Christ. Actively prepare yourself to reign with Christ in maturity. Seek out wisdom. That is what you are called to. You are a Christian, and so you follow Christ. And your calling, then, is to reign with him. And the bulk of that training that you will need to reign with him will be in the trials God sends to you. So participate actively in your maturity. Make sure to apply yourselves to the trials that God sends you to the end that you might be made wise. See, these trials should mold you into one that those younger in the faith and walk with the Lord can turn to. See, maturity should be something recognized in you as you progress in your walk with the Lord. So seek it out. Make sure that you're not displaying immaturity to those younger in the faith around you, but that you're displaying maturity in Christ. And so lastly, ask for wisdom in faith with no doubting. See, you desire maturity and wisdom, so you should ask the Lord for it. Just as someone who desires to improve their physical condition seeks to work out, to build their muscles, to exercise their body, you should be asking God for wisdom, knowing that He will send you the trials and the work that you must do to gain it. You must train hard, asking for more opportunities for that training, and certainly not doubting what God puts in place in your life. Recall, just for a moment, Job's wife, who told him to curse God and die. You see, she doubted God and the suffering that He sent to Job. She did not understand that God was testing and proving and maturing Job. And she was like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And so Job rightly rebukes her in chapter 2, verse 10 of Job, where he says, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" You see, Job understood faithfulness. He understood that God was maturing him into wisdom. And so later in Job, we see that faithfulness and perseverance in suffering in his response to his friends berating him. Job chapter 13, verse 15, he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." What a thing to say, right? See, Job did not doubt. He was not unstable and driven by the wind of the sea, and that's what James wants for you here. Ask for wisdom, and do not doubt the way in which God gives it to you. And so call to remembrance these words of our Lord once more. "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Let us pray. Father, James has given us an encouraging word today that we may trust in you as we experience the trials of life. As we live for you and as we suffer for your sake, may we look joyfully to these circumstances so that we can say with surety that you are training us and that you have our maturity and wisdom in mind. I pray that we might see our trials through eyes of faith, and that we would not doubt, that we would persevere in our love for you and who and what you have called us to be. Grow us in maturity and wisdom, and give us that wisdom that we might be prepared to reign with you. And I pray that these things might prepare us to live our lives for you in the week to come. For it is in Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen.